Well, good morning. It's great to be with you today. Please excuse the voice. I've got a touch of the cold just now. John chapter 8, verse 32 says, "You will know the truth and the truth will set you free." Amen? Amen. And one of the things we sang is, "Oh, how he loves us." And that's one of the greatest truths that we can actually comprehend, that we can actually embrace, and we can live out. And we live that out by God giving us this Holy Spirit. And so not only do we know it as knowledge and we read it in a book, but also we can actually experience it, feel it, and live it as well. So we're in this series entitled, you know, the Holy Spirit. And today we're going to look at life in the Spirit. And when we talk about, you know, spiritual gifts, in effect, there is only actually one spiritual gift, do you know, and that is the Holy Spirit himself. And, you know, all spiritual gifts actually flow from him. When we talk about fruits of the Spirit, for example, in effect, the Holy Spirit is giving us those fruits that are actually born in our lives that shape us into the character of Jesus Christ. So if the Holy Spirit lives in every true believer, then what does life in the Spirit actually look like? And so we're going to explore that today from Romans chapter 8, verse 1, reading right through the whole chapter. So if you'd like to follow on with me, I think is a great place to start as we look at this. The scripture says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ." Why don't you turn to your neighbor and say, "There's no condemnation in you. There's no condemnation in you if you're in Jesus." Because through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. So you are now free from the law of sin and death. Amen. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. Amen. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. That's a warning. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God." The riches, the truth, the promises in those 14 verses alone are life-changing if we apply them. If we grab hold of them and say, "I'm taking ownership of that, I believe that." Verse 14 says, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God." So what does it mean to be led by the Spirit as a child of God? See, sonship or daughtership means we are heirs. We are, you know, heirs of the King of Kings. So we are. We have an inheritance as a people. We are all meant to be naturally supernatural. It means that we are actually born, you know, for a relationship with our Heavenly Father. It means we are gifted, you know, with the Holy Spirit, you know, at our conversion. It means that we can operate in spiritual gifts. It means that we can produce fruits of the Spirit actually in our lives. And it means that we are able to undo demonic oppression and lies and slay the giants that we will all encounter in life ahead of us. So in this series, as we explore life in the Spirit, we're going to look at, you know, operating in spiritual gifts. We're going to look at the fruits of the Spirit, and we're going to look at spiritual warfare. Now, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 tells us that, "For we do not wrestle, you know, against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, and against the rulers of the darkness of this age." Do you know, against the, you know, the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Jesus actually overcame those principalities, and he said that we could do so as well. Now, in verse 17, it talks about putting on the full armor of God, if we were to, you know, explore that Ephesians passage. Do you know, and that we've to wield the sword of the Spirit. And the sword of the Spirit, according to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, is actually a two-edged sword, which is, of course, the Word of God. It can penetrate between soul and spirit, joint and marrow, the Scripture says, and is able to discern, you know, reflections, you know, of what's in a man's heart or a woman's heart. Now, one edge of that sword, as it's a two-edged sword, is love. Isn't that amazing? And the other is truth. Love and truth. But churches that only focus on love, well, do you know what? They're in danger of compromising what true love is by allowing, you know, an anything-goes lifestyle leading to actual separation eventually from God through sin. And then churches that only focus on truth without the love behind the truth, well, what happens there is they end up beating people up, separating them from God through sometimes shame. But truth and love together, well, that sets people free, cutting through lies and through the bondages of the sinful lifestyle that leads only to a godless eternity. You know, the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8 is actually a beautiful illustration of Jesus wielding this sword, do you know, the Spirit, do you know, in love as well as in truth, and setting her free completely. My goodness, I would love to have been there just to see that woman before and then see her after. She must have been so, so free of it. We can only do that through a life in the Spirit, exercising the gifts, producing the fruit of the Spirit, and the weapons of spiritual warfare that he gives us. Now, regarding the fruits of the Spirit, which in my opinion are often not explored enough to their fullest, do you know, what if there was actually more to them than what we've even possibly considered? What if it's not just about character reformation? What if there's a spiritual dynamic, you know, to it? What if the fruits of the Spirit are actually different than what we can produce in and of ourselves? I mean, an atheist who doesn't have the Holy Spirit and doesn't believe or follow God can experience and exhibit love, can't they? Yes, Jimmy, they can. Joy, peace, patience, kindness. What if that is a human fruit, though, and not what we're talking about in the Bible here? And it's only temporary, you know, as a human fruit. But what if the fruits of the Spirit are actually more than that? What if the fruit of the Spirit isn't as temporary or as limited as what human fruit can be produced in our own lives? We know that Jesus is our role model, and that when he was actually baptized, the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove, and the Scripture says it remained. It remained. Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. So what if the fruit of the Spirit called peace is what Jesus was actually living out when he fell asleep, fast asleep in that boat? Remember that boat that was caught up in the storm, and they're so scared, the disciples, they're having to wake them because they're frightened it's going to sink. You know, you find it in Mark chapter 4. Disciples are in a panic. I mean, they're so panicked. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, is waking by them saying, you know, they're going, "Don't you care that we drown, Jesus? Don't you care if we drown?" And then in Mark chapter 4, verse 39, it says this: "Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace.'" Do you think he shouted it? "Peace!" Or do you think he just said, "Peace"? I don't know. But he said, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and then there was a great calm. Wouldn't it be wonderful, teachers, if you could go into the classroom on Monday morning? "Peace." But what if the fruit of the Spirit is a supernatural peace, where not only are you not in a panic because of the storm in your life, but the peace you have within you actually changes the storm into a calm? What if you can release that? What if the other fruits of the Spirit have a supernatural dynamic to them as well? What if they can only be produced in our lives through a life in the Spirit? I'm trying to, you know, get your imagination going, guys. There's more to this than what we have actually read. There's a supernatural dimension to it. And here's why this is so important to understand. The interaction with the Holy Spirit who produces the fruits of the Spirit in you, for too long, I believe, charismatic churches have emphasized the gifts of the Spirit, which I love. Honestly, I love the gifts of the Spirit, and I cherish them, so I do. We have done that, though, to the detriment of Christ-like character formation producing the fruits of the Spirit, the supernatural ones. Romans chapter 11, verse 29 tells us that, for God's gifts and his call is irrevocable. It's irrevocable. So you can operate in spiritual gifts and be in sin and not be in relationship, with God. And I can give you many biblical and recent examples of both men and women who are operating in incredible power, spiritual gifts, and yet they fell into sin or were in sin as they were operating in the gifts. You cannot, however, produce fruits of the Spirit and be in sin and separation from God. See, a gift is given. The fruit only comes if it's attached to the vine. That's the difference. John chapter 15, Jesus says, remain in me as I remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. And if you remain in the vine, neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in the vine. See, the Holy Spirit is a central person in our life. And every triumph, every victory, every enablement, everything that we actually experience in this life and following Jesus is activated, is active because the Holy Spirit is in your life. The Holy Spirit is basically God on earth. Everything in our lives, either succeeds or maybe fails because of our relationship or lack of relationship actually with him. Now, I'm not referring to an emotion here, although emotions are included, and I'm not talking about feelings, although feelings are very important, but it's a relationship with a person. That's what we're talking about here. The Christian life is a relational journey, and it's a relationship with God on earth through the Holy Spirit who perfectly represents Jesus and who perfectly manifests the will of the Father. That's why it's so important, guys, that we are in this series, because I think there's so much more available to us than what we're actually presently accessing. And it's the Father who perfectly manifests the will. Sorry, it's the Holy Spirit who perfectly manifests the will of the Father. So let me look at a couple of more verses from Romans chapter 8, and I'll highlight some foundational points as we go along. Now, I was trying to come up with an illustration, as to the goal of this sermon. And I hadn't found an adequate one yet, but let me try. Have you ever been in a situation where your awareness was all of a sudden heightened? It'd been heightened. Do you know, like when someone says, have you ever heard this song? And just before they tell you the song, all of a sudden you hear the song in your head. Do you know, just a second before they actually, told you what the song was. It's like an awareness that's became heightened to that sound, especially if you hear the first few bars and you go, yep, got it. Or I've seen it working this way. I'm playing a worship song in my head, at my office. Come down the stairs and then Linda begins singing the exact same song. And you're like, what's going on there? It's heightened awareness. There's something going on in the spirit that's not happening in the natural yet. The Christian life is a relational journey of heightened awareness. What do I mean by that? Well, what I'm hoping for is for all of us to have a heightened awareness of the presence of God so you can tap into what he's saying and also see what he's doing. I've had experiences in my life where it has felt like I'm being led by the hand, by the Holy Spirit, who's equipped me to do what only he can do actually through me. And the Holy Spirit has given me gifts of healing where in confidence and faith, I could say, be healed in the name of Jesus, and the person was actually healed. I could confront in peace the most horrible, threatening situation and still love the person who was in front of me trying to destroy me. And I've been able to, at times, to speak wisdom into a situation that is way, way beyond my intelligence. Think of it this way. The Holy Spirit who lives in you, he's also called the Paraclete. We heard that, when we looked at the Trinity. The one who comes alongside of you to help. So my goal today is to help us to develop a heightened awareness of God on earth. An awareness that believers have already received as a down payment that actually is your inheritance. It's mind-blowing, isn't it, that God gave us himself as an inheritance. And Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14 actually says the initial down payment is the Holy Spirit himself. There's a guy called Larry Randolph, he's a kind of prophetic guy. He says, if God is as big as he says he is, then he shouldn't be that hard to find. And I thought, that's quite profound. That's true. Someone that large in my life shouldn't be that difficult to discern. I think we've just made it overcomplicated. I really do. I think we put so many barriers in front of Christians that God's like, what are you doing? I'm here. Suffer the little children to come unto me. And every one of us is a little child in the sight of God. Don't keep us away. And if he's difficult to find, then I must have my heart and my mind maybe focused on something that is very inferior, that is dead in my senses to actually recognize him. And my goodness, guys, in that world, your senses, it wants to rob you, your senses. Busyness, one of the biggest things. Distractions, you know, TV, whatever it might be, it's there to deaden your senses to the awareness of the Holy Spirit around you, want to communicate with you. So let's jump further on to verse 14. Excuse me. Hope we can edit that out. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons or the daughters of God. The evidence of my conversion is that I don't live according to fleshy, carnal expressions and values anymore. But instead, my life with Christ is illustrated through a partnership with God on earth, the Holy Spirit. It's illustrated and it's also measurable. He says that those who are led by the Spirit, these are the sons and daughters of God. The reason I'm actually emphasizing this is it seems to me that there are certain subjects in Scripture that have been elevated too high. They've been elevated too high. So high that they seem as if they're only for special people and therefore unobtainable. That being led by the Spirit is one of those, you know, things that have been elevated too high. And I'm here to say to you today, guys, it's not too high. It is your new nature to be led by Christ. So what does that look like? I was chatting to a Christian from Inverness, and he was telling me that he was praying one day, and he had this random thought, you know, just came into his head to go round to his neighbor's house and check up on them just to see how they were doing. Cut a long story short, as he went round to his neighbor had actually collapsed in the house. Just, you know, minutes, you know, before he got this kind of thought and needed help. And he was able to go there, you know, get the police, get an ambulance and actually help him out. What he first thought was just something random was actually something spiritual. He was tuning in, a heightened awareness of what God was actually saying. It was something spiritual. When Jesus said, my sheep know my voice, he meant that there's a familiarity, you know, in the life of his followers that will be able to hear his voice. So many times, you know, there are times that we see this happening again and again. Like this guy, when he thought that something was his idea, was actually the voice of God, giving him a word of knowledge and giving him an insight into what was actually happening. Living immersed in Christ, guys, puts us into a familiarity where we're constantly hearing that familiar, still small voice. It wasn't a thundering, booming voice, you know, from heaven. It was just that still small voice that was actually within him. The beauty about this is the more we learn to actually respond to this, then the more life in the Spirit becomes normal and it becomes natural. Here's something else to ponder. How do you know what to do in a specific situation then? Say someone's in need. Say you come across someone in need. There's two biblical principle ways to approach this. One is to give them something out of generosity, okay? The other biblical principle is to help them to work to get what they need. Which one do you apply to the need? All you need to learn is to recognize what is the mood of the Holy Spirit. Maybe that's a better way to think about it. How is his compassion leading you in that situation? How's he leading you to express his love in that situation? Sometimes the worst thing you can do is just give someone a handout. We've had that in this church before. You know, I remember a young guy and people would just bless him, give him handout after handout. Do you know what? He kept getting into debt. kept getting into debt because everybody was rescuing him. You know, the best thing that ever happened, we got him a job. We got him a job. Because here's the truth. Give a man a fish, you feed him for a day. Teach a man a fish, you feed him for life. Faith is another thing that people think is an exalted, super spiritual practice. Guys, it's not. It's actually in your new nature to live by faith as a follower. Verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Isn't it interesting here that the Spirit sees, you know, that one weakness that we have is not knowing what to pray for? He sees that we know sometimes not what to pray for. Verse 27, now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. How do you understand those two verses that I just read? I pinched this illustration from a guy called Bill Johnston, so shamelessly I think he says it better. It's almost like he says, Say I pray to God, you know, God, I want to win the lottery. I want to have millions and millions of pounds. Anyone? If you, you're putting up Sadiq's head there rather than yours, Anusha. So I'm praying, Lord, give me £1 million, give me £1 million. Then I start to pray in tongues. And we know that that's the Holy Spirit, you know, where the Holy Spirit is praying when I'm praying in tongues. And he's like, don't let him win the lottery, Lord. Do you know, do not listen to that last request, Lord. We're trying to make him more like Jesus and winning the lottery. He's not going to mess him up, you know, for that. So I'm praying one thing. Holy Spirit's praying another thing. Holy Spirit always prays to the heart and will of God. He knows exactly the tools, the gifts, the issues that will take you where we're all headed. So it does. So he knows best. According to Scripture, we've been predestined to be conformed into the image of Jesus. And everything he does in us and through us is to that end. Verse 28. And we know that in all things work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Do you know one of the things I like to do, guys, is bake. I was the first guy in my school to get an O-level in food nutrition. I only went into the class because Linda was there and I fancied her. It was either that or French, and I didn't like French, and the French teacher didn't like me, and I walked by the food nutrition, and I went, wow, this is full of girls. So I persuaded two of my mates to dump their O-levels and come with me so I wouldn't be the only guy there. But that's another story. As you can see, my baking was great because I obviously won her heart. But as I like to break, you know, and I haven't done it for a while, I'm actually not bad at it when I put my mind to it. But I probably use every single pan and tray in the house, according to Linda, of course. But I don't know how she does it. I mean, she's always neat and tidy. You know, I'm more flamboyant, colorful, you know, with it. Now, when I'm making my favorite gatto, okay, I use flour, sugar, eggs, butter, baking powder, lime juice, cream, not a lot, but enough, and pineapple essence. Have you ever tasted, you know, pineapple essence on its own? It's horrible. Yuck. It's not nice. Same is true with vanilla essence. But somehow that yucky thing mixed into those ingredients enhances the thing. Most of us at some time have had some yucky ingredients or yucky experiences in life. But when it gets worked into the entire recipe with a good dose of God's grace in it, that which you didn't like takes on a meaning. It illustrates the redemptive work of Christ. It models and illustrates his grace in your life. Do you know, I've had a thorn in my flesh that God didn't cause, and I wish that he would have removed it. And do you know what? He didn't remove it. Why? Because I think sometimes God is showing us that all things work together for good. What it done was it toughened me up. It sharpened me. Excuse me. Sorry about this cold. Colds are so boring, aren't they? I just hate them. You see, God uses every single part of the recipe. And the end result is that you become more like Christ. That opposition, that nasty words, and you get the choice then to love, to bless when someone's hurtful towards you, you know, for that, to be more Christ-like. Verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? I love that verse. He He's not saying you won't find opposition in life, whether it be spiritual or physical. He's saying those that oppose you don't get a vote. They don't get a vote. No one who is against you actually counts. I know that as I take my stand for the gospel, guys, I will face opposition. I have faced opposition. I know that the world will call me intolerant. They'll call me ignorant. They will try to shame me into conforming for the narrative of the culture. But the Bible tells me that I do not need to worry about what people say. They don't get a vote in this. His opinion of me is the only one that actually counts. So it is. And it's the same is true for you. Verse 32, moving quickly. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? I'd love you to meditate in that verse. Now, when I'm talking about meditation, Eastern meditation is when you empty your mind. Never do that, okay? Never do that. Emptying your mind opens doors to all sorts of spiritual things that are not from God, and they can come in and they can influence you. Biblical meditation, however, is when you fill your mind, and it's completely different. Biblical meditation is joining your mind with that of the mind of Christ. The best illustration, I think, of meditation is like a cow chewing the cud. It's regurgitating it over and over again. Do you know, that's when you take a scripture or maybe a thought and you review it, you think about it, you quote it, you write it down, you put it on the fridge with a magnet. It's something that you go over and over and over again because you can tell that there's something actually in here for me that I don't want to just glance over quickly and then miss out on it. Verse 32 is one of those verses. Think about it. If God allowed his son to go through the most excruciating torture and humiliation known to man because he loves you, because he loves you, because he loves you, then we sing that today. Oh, how he loves you. If he cares about you that much to allow himself to go through unimaginable pain, something so extreme, is it even conceivable that he doesn't care about every other thing in your life? I mean, if he did that at the cross, do you think your electricity bill doesn't matter to him? Do you think that? Do you think it's possible for a father that is that good to go through this extreme to then not care about what you care about? So we put God in a box sometimes and fashioned him into someone who cares about spiritual things, but not about anything else. Guys, he cares about it all. He cares about it all. And I hope we don't think that way, because that type of God is not consistent with the testimony of Scripture. It is not consistent with the model that Jesus gave us here on earth. So let me paraphrase that verse 32. How could he who gave us his only son, who died the most horrible death, and who carried upon his body the weight of the sin of every human being who has ever lived or will live throughout time, how could there be anything that happens in our lives that does not matter to him? See, this chapter is meant to bring us closer to the Spirit of God, who models and also he illustrates this kind of loving, wonderful, sacrificial Father, who models a compassion that the world cannot produce in and of itself. Moving quickly. Verse 33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Remember verses 26 and 27 said that the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us, and then verse 28, all things work together, you know, for good. And then in verse 34, he says Jesus makes intercession for us. Is it any wonder things are going to work out through the Holy Spirit then? If you've got all that behind you, I mean, you've got God's A-team. You've got the A-team on your side here. The Holy Spirit, you and Jesus all praying and interceding for you. Wow. That's a majority. Doesn't matter what you're facing, that's a majority. And in the middle of verse 28, you have this covenant promise that it will all work for good. And he jumped forward again, just time's moving on. Verse 37, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Amen. What is more than a conqueror? I don't know, but it sounds really good to me. I really do. I'll have some of that. Make me more of a conqueror, Lord. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. All, amen. All of creation does not have the power to separate you from the love of God. That means that you and I live in continuous connection to God's love. And it's always been poured out towards us. Nothing can separate you from this continual connection between you and the love of God. But here's the problem. Here's my problem. My problem is I can be distracted by inferior things and lose the God-given sensitivity of His heart towards me. It's amazing that we do that. It doesn't mean that His love has changed. It means that I have lost, personally, consciousness of it. Remember at the beginning I talked about the heightened awareness? Well, that's it. That's what I'm meaning. There's a strange connection. When you read Romans chapter 8, and then you contrast it with Corinthians, you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In fact, I've got it here, verse 13. It says this, "This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words." He's saying that you can't hear the promises and riches of God through carnal means here. You can only hear them through the Spirit. So, for example, in this room just now, there are TV signals. There's FM, AM, you know, DAB signals, you know, medium wave signals, all passing right through this room, you know, just now. And if you had an aerial and a receiver, we could see and we could hear what's actually going on in this room just now. Likewise, the Holy Spirit is a person, and that person enables you to become aware of God and to become aware of God's voice. Suddenly, you start hearing things and you didn't hear before. And it's as if you're putting your spiritual antenna, you know, up, and you then start to hear what God is doing. It doesn't mean that it wasn't there before, because God's always speaking. It's just now that you're tuned in. And interestingly, in verse 38, he says, "Neither things present nor things to come." Isn't that an interesting phrase? When talking about inheritance, and he says it again in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 21, things present, things to come. So what's missing from things present and things to come? What's missing there? Well, it's the past. So why is the past missing? Because he paid for it. He paid for your past. It isn't yours anymore. Your past is not yours. This moment today, this moment right now, that's yours. The future, that's yours. Your past, that's not yours anymore. Your spiritual enemy wants to keep you focusing on things that you've done wrong in the past. He wants to trap you there, wants to keep you there. But the truth is, if you are born again today, you're visiting something that no longer exists. It's been paid for. It's been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? And if you do, you visit a lie. If you go to the past, you're visiting a lie. When you empower a lie, you actually empower the liar, the great deceiver. So twice Paul says, things present, things to come. The past has been purchased. I've no legal right to return to experience, the past, because of the redemptive touch of Jesus Christ in my life. So if there's an issue that I haven't dealt with, the enemy will bring it up at times, but so does God bring it up for his redemptive purposes, to set me free, never to lead you back into shame. God never does that. That's the enemy. Because the past is under the blood of Jesus. Therefore, there's no reason for shame to be in our lives. It is a reason for triumph. It's a reason for victory. It's a reason for celebration. And guys, as I come into land, my prayer for you through this message today is for heightened awareness of his presence of the Holy Spirit, and for you to embrace the redemptive work of Jesus Christ that continues and will continue to set us free. Those two things will stir up such a courage for a vision for the impossible that you can't settle for mediocrity anymore and embracing an inferior reality anymore. When you know what is available to you, when you know the power that resides within you, when you start to discover the destiny that he's calling you into, suddenly, when we start to grab that, people become hungry and impassioned for the things that God wants to do here on earth as it is in heaven. That's why he gave us that prayer. There's this thing in the heart of a believer that declares, I was born for this. I was born for this. Jesus didn't go through what he went through so that we could do church. Let me just say that. He didn't go through what he went through so we could just do church. I mean, I love that we gather corporately here today. But it's to set us up for bringing about transformation and the life of Christ into every environment that we inhabit when we go out there. So it is. So let me summarize. In fact, I'm going to give you homework. Go read Romans 8 yourself at home. That's the summary. Go read it yourself and meditate on it. And as you do, it will unlock precious truths and it will give you an overview of what this life in the Spirit is actually all about. This chapter started with a pronouncement. There is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ. And it ends with the past is not yours. The past is not yours. You own the present and you own the future. So we need to go for it. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's stand there.